Let's come before our God now in prayer as we ask His blessing on His holy word. Let's pray. Merciful God in heaven, how thankful we are that You've given us this day of rest, a day where we can have physical rest from our labors, but You've also called us into Your presence, into worship, because You are worthy of this. We know that we cannot even begin to repay You or to give You the honor that You rightly deserve. But how thankful we are for the fact that You have given us Your Son, and that He calls us to rest in Him. And we thank You for the grace that has been extended to us, because we are needy sinners. We need Your grace once again. Lord, we also pray for Your blessing to be upon Your word. Illuminate our hearts and minds to what has been written. Help us never to treat Your word lightly. Help us to treasure it in our hearts. May it bear much fruit in our lives. And bless Your servant today that I might rightly divide the word of truth. And may Your Spirit fall afresh upon us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles this morning and let us return to the book of Genesis. We're looking at Genesis 15 this morning, which you'll find on pages 14 and 15 of the Pew Bible, Genesis chapter 15. And we'll read verses 1 to 21. Genesis chapter 15, beginning a reading at verse 1. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, so shall your descendants be." And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. When the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the great Euphrates. Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I once again encourage you to have your Bibles open this morning to Genesis chapter 15 as we'll work through that particular passage as we continue in our series on the book of Genesis. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever had the experience in the morning when you're half awake and not sure whether you're in a dream or not? I guess every one of us has had that experience. Your dream seems so real, like as if it is real life. And then after you wake up, you find that it's hard to remember the details of the dream, which at the time seemed so vivid, so real, as if it was life itself. Well, we see that Abram had a very real and vivid dream. As the word of the Lord came to him, as we see here in verse 1, in a vision. He experienced the same type of visions that the prophets experienced. All of chapter 15 is a vision where at one point Abram drifted off into a deep trance, as we see there in verse 12. And we know, of course, that visions in the Bible were not like the dreams that we have today. They were real and they were used by God to communicate with his people. And through that vision, God gave his word to Abram concerning the covenant that he had already made with him. Now let's just take a moment for just a second to consider, what is a covenant? What exactly is a covenant? There's a definition that's given by O. Palmer Robertson in his book, Christ and the Covenants, which is a very helpful summary of what a covenant is. And he says, he writes there, a covenant is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. A covenant is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. We know that with a covenant, there's always two parties that are involved. God is the one who institutes a covenant, so it's sovereignly administered, and it's a bond that's made in blood. It's a bond that's made with a sacrifice. And that's what we see here in this passage, as God made a covenant with Abram, as God cut a covenant with Abram. And we'll see the significance of that phrase, cutting of a covenant, this morning from Genesis 15. So here then, God's word under that theme, the cutting of a covenant, and with 3 points, we see this founded on a promise, secondly, confirmed by a sign, and then lastly, detailed by reality. So first of all, it was founded on a promise. So you may remember a few weeks ago, we looked at chapter 14. We saw Abram in his fight against the four kings that had come and conquered Canaan, taken his nephew Lot. He had taken all the spoils of the war that these kings had captured from Canaan, and he brought them back. The Canaanites could have the land, their cities, their goods, but he would trust in the Lord. He would not take as so much as a sandal strap. He lifted his hands to the God of heaven and continued to put his trust in him. But that didn't make it easy for him. Though he was a man of great power and wealth, he didn't own a piece of land. He didn't even have a child. And that's why God came to him to encourage him by repeating his promise. God came to him in a vision and said, don't be afraid, don't be fearful in this land, because I am your shield, I am your protection, I am also your reward, and I will give you everything that you need. That no doubt thrilled Abram's heart, but he really wondered, how was this promise going to come about? We see him here wrestling with God's promise. It's important for us to see that Abram's struggle was not a struggle of unbelief. It was a struggle of faith. In Old Testament times, when the Israelites often manifested a bold and brazen unbelief towards him, that came especially when they did not believe his word. There was a disregard for God. But that's not the case here with Abram. When God's saints wrestle with the Lord, not complaining about him, but wrestle with him, begging him to strengthen their faith, that's when we see God condescending and coming down and encouraging them and strengthening them. And that's exactly what we see here. The Lord had told him that he would have many descendants, that he would be a father of a great people, he would possess this land. And yet, how could this come about since he was childless? How about you this morning, congregation? Have you ever questioned or doubted God's purposes? Have you ever doubted God's purposes? If you've been there, then you know what this saint is dealing with. What should we do if that happens? What should we do if we start to question God's plan and purposes? Well, we should always lay our concerns before the Lord, even doubting thoughts and feelings. God's not going to be shocked by that. God knows. He knows our inmost thoughts. Well, that was Abram. He had been greatly blessed. He was a successful businessman. He had a wonderful wife. He had servants. He was given victory in battle, but he had no son. And God said, I am all that you need. I am the one who can fulfill your needs. And so, brothers and sisters, if you're struggling with fears and anxieties, but you know that God's promises are true, this is where we need to take His word to heart. God is our strength. God is our tower, as this passage says. He is our shield. And that's why we were created. And that is why we were saved by Christ. The only way to have real joy, therefore, is to rest in Him. Abram knew that God was his shield and reward, but his heart cried out, Lord, what will you give me since I have no heir in my house except my servant? What did God do next? Well, he repeated the promise. God took him out under the night sky, showed him all the stars in the heaven, and he said, this is what you're offspring are going to be like, more numerable than all these stars in the heaven. Well, what could Abram say to that? He would still struggle. But now, anytime he looked up on a clear night, he would remember what God said. The text says that he believed in the Lord. When he saw that God was true, when he saw that God was reliable, he trusted. He put his faith in him. And this, of course, is the passage that the Apostle Paul uses to teach justification by faith alone, which we considered last week, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The Apostle Paul makes the point that Abram believed, but even his faith was given to him. But this is really a challenge to us today. It's a challenge to us today. Notice the hunger here of Abram for the Lord. That's a tremendous challenge to us. And it ought to make us look at ourselves. It ought to make us look at our goals. What are our goals for this year? What are our goals in 5 years? Will we be content just to say life has been good? Or do we really hunger and thirst for righteousness? It forces us to answer the question, have we exercised this kind of faith, trusting God's word unconditionally? Do we trust Him when we run up against the trials of our own lives? Do we trust Him the minute a situation becomes difficult? And do we continue to trust Him in the midst of the hardest trial? Abram could trust in God because God was real to him. And if we do the same, He will also give us that forgiving grace in Jesus Christ. And so we're encouraged to trust in Him. Secondly, we see that this covenant was confirmed by a sign. As soon as the Lord brought comfort to Abram's heart about an heir, He gave him another word. He said, I'm the one who has taken you from Ur, and I'm going to give you this land. And that statement was meant to strengthen his faith. But how did Abram respond? With another question. He's still wrestling. He says, O Lord, how do I know that I'm going to possess this land? And thus again, we see his struggle. Now God answers those kinds of questions of our hearts. How do I know? He does answer them. How does he answer them? He answers them with signs. Signs of the covenant. And he still uses that today. We have signs. We have the sign of baptism. And we have the sign of the Lord's Supper. Do we believe that we can be assured of our salvation? You better believe it. Not because we're such wonderful people, but because of the promises of the covenant. Because of what God has done in our behalf. And so every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we have that sign as we proclaim the Lord's death, signifying to us what God has done. So as Abram cried out, how shall I know? God responded with an amazing sign. He said, go out and take some animals and slaughter them. Abram needed no further instruction. He was familiar with the customs of the day because this is how covenants were confirmed. He cut the larger three animals in half, and he laid them in a row so that the animals were parallel to one another as they were lying there in half with a path between them. Now you might wonder, what does that have to do with confirming God's word? Well, according to the word of the Lord, the dividing of the animals together with the passing between the pieces resulted in the making or the cutting of a covenant. By dividing those pieces and passing between them, the participants were pledging themselves to life or to death. If the covenant wasn't kept, they were asking for themselves to be killed, to be divided in half like these animals. And we see this, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 34, where this type of language is used. It was at that time when God's people had broken the covenant, and the Lord had sent Nebuchadnezzar to basically punish them. We read in Jeremiah 34, verse 18, it says there, I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not fulfilled the words of the covenant which they made with me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between its parts, the officials of Judah and the officials of Jerusalem, I will give them into the hands of their enemies and into the hands of those who seek their life. And so that's why the animals were parted. The sacrifice of the animals signified death to the party who broke the covenant. But there's more here. We see this in verses 17 to 21. Remember we said that a covenant is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. Remember also we said both parties of the covenant were to walk together through these pieces. Well, notice that after the prophecy about the inheritance, a smoking oven and a burning torch passed through the halves of these animals. What's this all about? What is this teaching? Well, it wasn't Abram who went through the pieces. It wasn't Abram who walked through them. It wasn't a man who walked with God between them, but a manifestation of the Lord walked through those pieces. And what that means is that God was basically saying, Abram, I promise, even if it means my own death, I will keep my covenant commitment to you. It will be done to me as it is done to these animals if I do not keep God's covenant. Abram couldn't walk through that, but God could. Now we know that God has always kept his covenant congregation, and he always will. But us, what about us? We're not faithful. We can't cut a covenant with God unless God himself walks through these pieces. He sets the terms of the covenant. If the terms are not met, he brings on the curse. And that's exactly what has happened. Some have thought that this signifies the dwelling of God with his people Israel in the wilderness through the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And certainly there is some truth to that, but it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. Think of the darkness on the day that Jesus Christ was crucified. The separation that he felt between him and his Father, as his Father poured out his wrath upon him. Congregation, God has made a covenant with us that we cannot keep because of our sin. But in his faithfulness, he has paid the price. He has sworn to keep his promise to us, even if it means death to him. So do you see how this passage is it's a foreshadowing of the cross of Calvary? On the cross, the covenant curse didn't fall on us, the guilty ones. It fell on Christ, so that those who put their trust in him will not experience the covenant curses, but they'll experience the covenant blessings. What grace and mercy. Now again, some of you might feel like Abram this morning. You might be asking yourself, Lord, I know your promises are true, but how can I know? You might say, Lord, we know that you're a powerful God, but where are you in my life? How do I know that you are true to your word? God says, look at Calvary. Who hangs there? It is his only begotten son as he was the slaughtered sacrifice of the covenant. And if we look to him in faith, we can be assured of God's promise to us. As that one English hymn by Cecil Alexander, there is a hill, there is a green hill far away, so powerfully puts it. It says, there is a green hill far away with the city wall where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let me in. Well, brings us to what we see here lastly, and that is the fact that this covenant was detailed with reality, with a very heavy dosage of reality. In verses 11 to 16, we read that vultures came down on these animals that were cut for this ceremony to take place. But the patriarch had respect for these signs. He drove them away, and that was significant in connection with what God was about to reveal to his servant. The Lord had caused him to go into a deep sleep, a trance, as the sun was going down. And it says that great darkness came upon him. It's then that God communicated to him the course of events. And that's part of God's answer to Abram's question, how do I know that I'm going to inherit this land? He would definitely have descendants, but they would be oppressed for 400 years and live in a foreign land. And hopefully when you hear that, you can right away think of the Israelites in Egypt, for that indeed is what happened as they suffered in slavery under Pharaoh for 400 years. They would possess this land, but not in Abram's day. His journey in faith would be hard, but his descendants would suffer. And it teaches us that first comes suffering, and then glory. That speaks to us of the reality of being a Christian in this world. Paul and Barnabas reminded those who had become Christians on their first missionary journey that this reality has not changed. This is how it is. They said in Acts 14, we must go through many what? We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And we do see this. This world is not a permanent place. There are many joys, but there are many sorrows. Many struggles, many trials that we endure in this life. But this is not our permanent home. This is not our permanent place. And like Abram, we wait for the glories and the blessings of the next life. And yet notice verse 16, God did have a purpose for this delay. Says there that the iniquity of the Amorites would not be complete until after 400 years. He's speaking about the Canaanites. He was long-suffering toward them, but his judgment would not delay any longer. The Amorites, who were inhabitants of Canaan, would take full advantage of the divine patience. They were a very wicked people. The sins that they were committed were very great. Adultery, child sacrifice, sexual perversion, bestiality. Does it sound familiar? This is the kind of culture that we live in now. All these sins were considered by the Lord an abomination. God would send his people, Israel, to Canaan, not just for the purpose of giving them the land, but that they would be a source of judgment. And that also shows us, congregation, another reality of life. Yes, we are like Abram, waiting for the coming of the Lord. We might sometimes wonder, why is God delaying in his return? And why is it that we continue to see the wicked prosper? And why is it that there are growing problems, many of the sins that the Amorites were guilty of committing? Very same things that we see today. And we wonder why God's patience is not yet exhausted. And along with the saints, we say in Revelation 6 verse 10, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long? How long? Reality is, there's still time that is left for repentance. God is patient. He's long-suffering. And we are who we are, forgiven sinners, Do we wish that any differently? As Donald Gray Barnhouse, the minister who served the same congregation that James Boyce served, 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, wrote, he said, if the iniquity of the world had been full 100 years ago, none of us would have been born to be born again. If the iniquity of the world had been full 100 years ago, none of us would be born to be born again. That's important to remember in these days of growing wickedness. God is still saving His elect from the nations, and He will continue to do that until that glorious day of His return. Everything that Abram went through here is a precursor of all that God's people have ever had to endure in whatever generation they may have served and suffered. Ultimately, congregation, the suffering is speaking mostly of the suffering of Jesus Christ, the seed of this patriarch. Darkness and suffering would come on Him in the worst form as He suffered agony on the cross. The covenant God made with Abram, He could never keep. And neither can we. It was through suffering that Christ brought atonement for our sins and new life. And so we, as His covenant people, we travel this same route. We deal with the reality of a promise that we haven't seen the entire fulfillment. And yet we don't travel alone. We're not by ourselves. The Lord is with us. He's there to guide us. And how thankful we can be today for His mercy and grace. Amen. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Our gracious God, how thankful we are this morning for the wonderful news of the gospel. We thank You for this covenant which You made with Abram. And when we see this in the light of the New Testament, when we see this in the light of the cross, it makes so much sense. We ourselves, O Lord, have been given promises as well. We might wonder why it is that You are not always fulfilling them when we want to see that happen, or where we might question Your purposes. But Lord, You've shown Yourself to be faithful to Your people in the past, and You continue to do the same today. We're thankful too, O Lord, that You give us signs of Your grace. We see that today with baptism and the Lord's Supper. In the case of Abram here, he had this sign of the animals being cut in half, and You walking through that, saying that You would bind Yourself to these promises that You made. And again, we see Your faithfulness, Lord, because we ourselves cannot keep Your commandments. We break them, and we are thankful for Your mercy to us. Lord, we're also thankful too for the way that You make known to us Your plan. Even though we do not see how it all will work out, we, like Abram, wonder when it will take place, when You will come again. We see the wickedness of this world. We see the growth of that. We wonder how long it will be. Yet You, Lord, are faithful. You've shown Your faithfulness time and again, and You're patient, and You will not return again until all the elect are gathered into Your kingdom. And so, Father, grant to us grace and mercy. Thank You above all for Jesus Christ and for the darkness of the cross and for all that He went through in our behalf. May You give to us what we need once again on this day. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.